the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're just going to do this as a reminder of the devotional from last week. I think I shut my phone down. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to feasts or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and its ligaments, grows with growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that are all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. When we were looking at this last week, we looked at Jesus Christ is the substance and the reality. Jesus Christ is our head, and Jesus Christ is our life. I didn't deal with a lot of the things that are here in terms of the false teachings that were infiltrating the early church, and the reason is because I had been pressed 2 weeks ago, before I was preparing this, to do an appendix to this. So if you look at the introduction, I state in the introduction, it's in the bulletin, this devotional study is an appendix to the devotion we had last week. An appendix is a section of extra information added to the end of a book. In the introduction, I also have reading Ephesians 2, 17 to 22, and Jude, the entire chapter of Jude. We'll do that when we come to those major points. Otherwise, we'll lose clarity there. You all know the meaning of the word equivocal. It means to be open to more than one interpretation, ambiguous. One of the reasons I really felt the need to do this particular devotional is because we have a number of new people in the fellowship. In particular, my dear friend Miranda, who comes from a background that is quite different than ours. And I emphasize when we started Colossians the word saint, because the background that she's from, a saint is somebody that was appointed by the church, and you could pray to them. And the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that a saint is everyone who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word there simply is hagios. It means a holy one, and you're holy because the Holy Spirit is in you. The resurrected Christ is in you. And that's an illustration of an equivocal meaning. It's equivocal. That word has different meanings to different people. And as we fellowship here, and as I minister, we got, you know, some people that are new in the faith. We got some from various faith backgrounds. I want us to be on the same page. To me, this is quite important. When I use a term, I want it to be understood as to how I'm using it, why I'm using it, and not, you know. And I said to Justin this morning in the kitchen, and I need you to answer this nice out loud, because I ask in the message, if I say from the platform, or if I say to you that my desire is that for this church to be apostolic, I said to Justin, what does that mean to you? Apostolic Church of the Pentecost. That's not what I'm saying. That's why we're doing this message. So that you'll understand. Because depending on your background, we assign to it different meanings. We need to be on the same page to have the same meaning, okay? If when we talk about baptism, I've been involved in a number of various faith backgrounds, denominations, for lack of a better word. I remember Mark Lowry, he was asked to speak at a church, and he's walking around the platform, and there's this little thing there, and he lifts the lid, and he goes, "What is this?" He says, "This is the baptistry." He said, "How do you get a person in there?" You see, because in that particular faith, they did it by sprinkling. You know? His understanding of the word baptism was to immerse in water. We pastored an evangelical Mennonite church. Their tradition was pouring. I explained to the congregation why I do immersion, because we had baptisms coming up. And they said, "Well, do it that way." And then I had one young dear saint come to me, and she's a very lovely young lady, but she was a little overweight, and she was a little self-conscious of that. And she said, "Pastor, I'm really nervous being put in the water. And people will see my figure. Would you pour me instead of immerse me?" So what did I do? I poured. Because no amount of water changes you. What changes you is the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're sprinkled, poured, or immersed. The issue is, it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. The baptism is an outward confession to the witnesses that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of water changes that. Amen? So those terms, depending on where you're from, has varying meanings, and it can be confusing. Can we have the one slide? I remember this story of this guy that came from overseas, and he was getting directions to go to somewhere, and the guy says, "Okay, you drive 4 miles down this road, and when you come to the fork in the road, you go left." And he came to a junction that didn't have a fork in the road, and he thought, "Well, I'm in Canada, you drive in the right side, so I'll take the right-hand side," and he got lost. Is that a fork in the road? Well, that is. But you take the fork out, does it look like a fork without the fork? It looks like a Y. Are you tracking me? And deceptive things come into the church because people will use a term that you're familiar with, but they've attached meaning to it that's inconsistent with your understanding. Are you with me so far? Am I making no sense? Especially for people that are of different backgrounds or are new to faith, this can become confusing. So now go to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verses 17 to 22. "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God." Verses 21, 20 and 21. When I say I really desire, and then I'm being sincere, I'm not just trying to mold this into the devotional. This is part of the basis of the devotional. My personal desire is that this would be a fellowship that is apostolic faith. Am I talking a denomination? No. What am I talking? This is what I'm talking. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Bob, you've been part of the eldership of this church for years and years, and ever since I was received as the pastor, the teaching elder, You've sat with me on the board. have I ever made a request that we leave the fellowship that we're with and join the Apostolic Churches of Pentecost?
Never.
That is, so get this idea that, oh, that's not what we're talking about. This congregation is part of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Assemblies. I'm okay with that. I wouldn't want it changed. Okay, and let me tell you, see, this is where I'm going to get into problems here, time-wise, because you have no idea what's been going through my head. Times I'm not sure what's been going through. I am of the conviction that there is no statement of faith of any denomination that is totally right. Why? Because it reflects the understanding of individuals who've been reading the Word, and they're trying to summarize and say, this is what we believe. So there's a move of God, and they say, okay, you know, we're not of the particular background that you've come out of. We're going to be this, and they, you know, they name themselves after the person that brought them out, you know, Luther, and then another group comes along and they say, you know, well, we believe some of that, but we also believe this. So they formalize. There's no statement of faith of any denomination that is totally inspired of God. The only thing that is totally inspired of God is this. And as soon as I try to nail it down, and here's what it is, now you're getting my biases and my prejudices and what I feel, and it's not going to be right. Because it's the reflection of a man. My faith is not built on any particular statement of faith out there, whether it's the Apostolic Church of the Pentecost or FCA or whatever. I have to make the deliberate decision that my faith is going to be built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So verses 19 to 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the members of the household of God, built on the foundation, the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Next. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh and that he is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin and gives me new life? It's because of the prophets. Now, here's one of the reasons I'm sharing this devotional. There is a very influential pastor in the United States. He's not alone in this, but he's very significant. A lot of people listen to him. He comes from a good, solid background. His father is a profound preacher. I have one of his Bibles that he does as a study Bible. But this man is now publicly saying that you need to disconnect the Old Testament from the Christian faith because the Old Testament confuses people. Well, the Old Testament is the prophets. How do I know that Jesus is the Christ? Because of the prophets. Now, because of the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, in his book, Science Speaks. Now, this is out of Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That's not up there. Josh McDowell in his book, Evidence That this is in your bulletin, and how Eleanor squeezed all this in here. It's a little hard to read because she had to make it small print. Evidence That Demands a Verdict refers to Professor Peter Stoner. He was chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College and chairman of the Science Division at Westmont College. Next. And in his book, Science Speaks, he outlines the mathematical probability of one person in the first century filling just fulfilling the most clear and straightforward messianic prophecies. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time fulfilling all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay, so that's 1 in 1 and 10 with 17 zeros. Okay? He went on to say, if you calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies, and there's more than that concerning Christ, it would be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. I didn't even bother trying to type that out because it's 1 with 157 zeros behind it. Why do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's way beyond probability. It can't happen. In fact, in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, where he gives the illustration that Stoner gives, and how many have a rough idea of the size of Texas? It's a fairly big state, right? They say, okay, imagine the state of Texas being covered in silver dollars 2 feet deep. And out of those 2 feet deep of silver dollars throughout the state, one has got an X on it. He says, so you pick up John and you put him in a helicopter and you fly him into Texas and you randomly set the helicopter down. He gets out and bends over and picks up the coin with the X on it. That's the same probability as one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. The probability of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all those others is beyond astronomical. It's nuts. And it's on that basis that I establish my faith, on the basis of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If I disconnect the Old Testament from my Christian faith, I'm in a mess. And there's a whole bunch of stuff, which we're going to discover in just a moment when we go to Jude, that if you're not having some familiarity with the Old Testament, you go, what is this? You know? Like, you know? And it forces you to get into the Word of God more. Okay? Acts 3:18. I'm going to just flip back there because I didn't memorize them. Shame on you, John. I know. 3:18 of Acts. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Listen, why did Jesus have to? Because God knew it before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God knew it was going to happen. God made provision before. And this little Leo in the hospital, we're praying for. Listen, is this a surprise to God? No. But God's revealing his hand upon him. This is, you know, I'm so excited. I've been praying every day for this little boy. You know, it reminds me, like, our son spent nearly 4 months in neonatal. You know, I can't imagine what they're going through. You know? And I remember I was away on Promise Keepers the week after they took Johnny. They had to take Johnny to save Lynn. And we weren't sure if he was going to make it. In fact, Cheryl, we weren't even sure if Mom was going to make it. We were told a half hour after Johnny was removed that Lynn would be back to normal. We get there the next day. She wasn't. We're standing at the door and we didn't know what was going on. And we saw her, she realized we were there, and she had the device on her finger that monitors the oxygen in the blood or something, and it had a little light on it, and she waves her finger at us. It was a scary time. Hey? Yeah. So I got on here, but listen, God knew. And while I was away, Lynn says, praise to God. She says, Jesus, if this little boy isn't going to serve you, take him now. Boy, I couldn't pray that. You know, but she had that kind of faith, you know. Verses 21 to 26. Whom heaven must receive until the time of the destroying of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And you can read the rest. You're getting the point. Listen, if you disconnect the Old Testament from what God is doing through Christ Jesus now, it gets really, really confusing. And he says, you know, well, the Old Testament confuses the people. Then teach it. That's the responsibility of the pastor teachers. Is, you know, when Nehemiah, when they found the scroll and they're rebuilding the city walls in Jerusalem under Nehemiah, Ezra, they built a platform. That's the original word in the King James, by the way. They built a pulpit. They didn't build this. They built a platform to Ezra to stand on so the people could see him, and he spoke to the crowds and he gave meaning to what was there. My primary assignment is to give meaning to what God said. And I give you all kinds of verses. Because you need to be not like those in Thessalonica. You need to be like those in Berea who, when they heard Paul, they went back and they checked to disprove him. No, they went back and they checked to see whether such things were so or not. That's why I give you the references. You don't need my opinion. You need to know what God says. Okay? Hebrews 3, 1 to 2. Add this to your thinking. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, who? The apostle. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession, who was faithful in him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. And you just read in Acts how that had to happen. Okay? The meaning of the word apostle is simply a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Matthew 10:2, it refers to the 12. John 3:16, a messenger. Acts 1:26, Matthias is appointed to replace Judas, who betrayed Christ and who committed suicide. And two or three times in those couple of chapters, the Holy Spirit refers to him as the apostle. And I've heard guys say, well, Matthias didn't write anything in the New Testament. We don't have a book by him in the Bible. So clearly they didn't hear God write. Yeah, right. It should be Paul. But nowhere is Paul referred to as an apostle to Israel. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And when you start looking at Scripture, there's going to be 12 seats that the 12 apostles sit on to judge Israel. You know, and well, what do you think about that? Well, all I can tell you, Josh, for sure is I'm not one of them. And you're not either. I'm not too worried about who's sitting on there, whether it's Matthias or whoever. Okay? We need to go back to what the Word says of what an apostle is. It's somebody who is assigned a mission. Okay? The ministry role of an apostle and prophet. Now, a lot of denominations have done this. They have made those offices of governance. They rule or govern the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that. In fact, the study Bible I'm using refers to, I just finished reading the other night, the appointment of the seven to look after the Hellenistic widows. In the note for it, it says, deacons became part of the office of the hierarchy of the church. That's not in Scripture. That's something we've created. You know? You know? Who's the head? We're built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And then you see in Hebrews, God called him an apostle. Huh? What? He was a sent one. That's the meaning of the word. Okay? Are we coming to the same page? Okay? I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm probably succeeding, but that's not my goal. you know, the first time I heard somebody say amen. The role of a modern-day prophet and apostle, they are not to add or to take away from the foundation. Okay? And I think my understanding of what a modern-day apostle is it's somebody who's sent on a specific mission. Jesus was sent on a mission by the Father. He's the apostle of our faith. Okay? Go back. Okay? Missionaries, now Alex and Amber are currently serving in Merrifield, but their intent, they've been approved to go to Mexico. We're sending them out on a mission, for lack of a better word, as an apostle. They're not to add or take away from the word. If you send a Bible translator into an area, what are we expecting them to do? To faithfully translate the word of God into that language. They're on a mission. Okay? That's the primary meaning of the word apostle. And we've given it all kinds of other additional meanings that don't line up with Scripture. Now think about this for a second. This is where God help me. If you, as some do say, the apostles are the 12. But we're not sure whether Paul's in there or not. Now, think about this for a minute. Matthew was, the easiest place to find the list of the 11 apostles is at the end of Acts 1. They list them by name. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, right? He was an apostle. What about Mark? He wasn't. What about Luke? He wasn't. He also wrote Acts. You got John. He was an apostle. Paul wasn't part of the original 12. If you do away with Paul as having an apostolic role, you get rid of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and depending on how you view Hebrews, you get rid of Hebrews. Then who falls? James. He wasn't one of the original 12. He's the half-brother to the Lord. Now you got 1st and 2nd Peter. Okay, so we got Matthew. We got John. Now we got Peter. Okay, we got three of the 11. And then you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, we've already got John. Then you got Jude, which we're going to be looking at. He's the other half-brother of the Lord. He doesn't identify himself as that. He identifies himself as the brother of James. He's not boasting about his pedigree. So you got three that are the original 12. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. We've got to be very careful of taking my box of understanding the Scripture and trying to take the Scripture and stick it into my box. It won't fit. It'll blow it apart. So what I have to do is I have to take my box of understanding and put it into the Scripture and let the Scripture do to it whatever needs to be done. Do I believe that Mark and Luke were apostles? Yes, I do. They were on an assigned mission. Well, who assigned them? You look in Scripture, you discover that the Scripture identifies Paul and Barnabas as apostles. Then there's other apostles that are mentioned. In fact, Paul says, I'm equal to the super apostles. I mean, there are some guys out there tooting their own horn saying that they were really somebody, and they weren't. Hello? Are you totally confused yet? Okay. Who put Mark on an assignment? Well, Barnabas stood with Mark when Mark left the missionary trip with Paul. Paul didn't want him back. That caused a fight between... Now, aren't you glad to hear that there were divisions? Gee, I wish we were a New Testament church. Oh, really? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They fell down dead and they carried him out and buried him. What was the argument over? Giving. Did you give this morning? Did you lie about it? She comes in, she says, did you sell the land for such and such? Did you give such and such? Yes. She says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Here are those that just took your husband out and buried him. Goodbye. Yeah, I want a New Testament. No, you don't. You know, they had fights. And there's no indication they ever reconciled. But later, Paul says, send Mark to me because he's of value to me. Why? Because Barnabas hung with him. Barnabas is identified as an apostle. And Barnabas trained him. And one of the earliest gospel records we have is Mark. What about Luke? Well, there's strong indication that he was Greek. Who trained him? Paul. Are you tracking with me? Are you getting the impression? Okay, wait a minute. The idea of an apostle is bigger than the 12. Are you getting that? That's the whole thrust here. If you narrow it to that, you create a mess. It's kind of like the young college student, and the professor knows that this guy's a Christian. He's been, you know, sharing on campus, and they're in a small class, and he's trying to discredit this kid. And he says, you're talking about Bible miracles. He says, you talk about how God parted the Red Sea and Israel went through on dry land. He says, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it's only 2 inches deep. And this kid at the back of the class jumps, hallelujah! Praise God! Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And the prof says, why are you so excited? I just told you it was 2 inches of water. Can you see it? God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. You try to get rid of a miracle. You try to put something into your box. It doesn't work. If you try to restrict apostolic to the 12, you got major problems. You got to get rid of, based on that, you'd have to get rid of a large portion of the New Testament. Hello? So it's a person sent on assignment. This is point one. I got 3.5 more hours to go. If and when PJ says his desire that our fellowship be apostolic fellowship, he is not talking about a denomination. He is referring exclusive. I did it in the third person because you're going to be reading it. It's in your bulletin. You know, I'm not referring to myself in the third person. I knew you were going to be reading it. You know, it's referring exclusively to Ephesians 2:17-22, Hebrews 3:1-2, Acts 2:42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And you got to think about that one. At that point, what had been written? Just the prophets. Okay? Verbal, for none of the New Testament had been written. Okay, next point. So to help me get clarity on this, I spent a number of sleepless nights processing this stuff through. I showed one or two people my phone for Friday night. I got 3 hours and 45 minutes sleep. I'm sitting in the front room, just my mind just racing. I was raised in a military home. So that kind of came to mind. Military illustration of the apostles. Believers are sent, but we do not all have the same assignment, like a military unit sent on a mission. There are various specialists, differing responsibilities with the assigned mission force. Do you understand? On the night of the resurrection, Jesus enters the upper room and he breathes on him. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. You are light. We have the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You know, but listen, is my role the same as those who wrote the Scripture? No. Never. It won't happen. Read the end of the book. If you add to or take away from this, may all these curses fall upon you. But we're on assignment. We have different assignments. You know, can we go to the warthog? Okay. Friday was the anniversary of the invasion of Russia into the Ukraine. And the Ukraine has asked, we would like to have some warthogs sent to us by NATO. Because the warthog is the one jet fighter that was designed exclusively to protect and aid ground forces. This thing is the gun. It's the entire body of the plane. It fires a bullet that is just over 1 pound. and it fires it at 1,070 miles per hour. No, no, no. 1,070 miles per second. It fires, with this Gatling gun, it fires 65 rounds a minute. No, it fires 65 rounds per second. 3,900 rounds per minute. This thing's a beast. Next. Now listen, not everyone in the military flies a Warthog. Hello? It's a different assignment. But they're on the same mission. You know? That's what the thing looks like. Next one. I was listening to an interview with they're interviewing a pilot. He says, it never gets old. When you fire this thing, the whole thing shakes. No kidding. No, you know, now I'm going to get back to this in a second. We got one more photo, don't we? Yeah. There. She doesn't fly a Warthog. But she trained medics. Okay? Part of the same mission, different function. Are you tracking with me? Yeah? And I remember when she was given her commissioning, we were at what was called an informal mess, and I sat down kind of like where Wayne was because, you know, my old bar days, I want my back against the wall, you know. And the major comes in, and he's standing there looking at me. And I said, sir, am I in your seat? And he looks at me and says, if this was a formal mess, I'd ask you to move. But it's an informal mess, so you're allowed to sit there. And they framed her commissioning, and he looks at my wife, and he says, I want you to memorize this portion of the commissioning. And Lynn looking at him, he says, no, seriously, because this gives you the authority to send a subordinate person in to harm's way. And you need to take that seriously. And he says, you're a nurse. She says, yes. That's what the insignia of my hat is. He says, can you shoot a gun? She's good with a rifle. I appreciate that because I can see it coming. She's not as good with a pistol. Yeah. He says, you better know how to shoot a gun because if I'm wounded, not only do you have to take care of the wound, you have to protect me from the enemy. Are you trying? Listen, they're on a mission, but they don't all have the same assignment. I'm on a mission. You're on a mission. Do I have the same assignment as those who wrote the scripture? No. But do you understand that today there is a move where they're trying to bring that back in? Where they're saying, I have apostolic authority. And you have to submit to me. Because they're inserting it as an office. And what we have is incomplete. We need new revelation. You hear that? Get out! Seriously. If you hear it, get out. This is important stuff. Okay, next. Now we go to Jude. And I got 20 minutes for this. So far, you know, listen, out of the 4.5 hours I had in my head, we're making pretty good progress here. I just tore a page of my Bible, turning it over. I'll have to tape that later. Jude is servant of Jesus Christ. Judas was a very popular name. There are two Judases listed in the original 12. Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. You know, I'm named John. You know, you probably know one or two Peters. You know, we got a Mark. You know, How many people name their kid Judas? Because it's synonymous with traitor. You know? So he uses the Greek, Jude. You know? Judas, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Okay? Why does he use James? Because people knew James, because you go to Acts 15, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the time. People knew who James was. Jude was not as well known. So there's the identification, okay? We could spend 30 minutes on that, which I did, but we won't. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It's interesting. There's some interesting parallels in Jude. He ends with the same thing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Why does he start with it and end with it? Because in between, this is the only book in the Bible that deals exclusively with apostasy, falling away from the faith. Okay? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy comes from above. Peace is within, and love goes out. Okay? And he ties that in later in Jude, but that's another 20 minutes. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary. He says, I was forced. I was compelled. I wanted to share with you about the good things that we've got in Christ Jesus. He says, but I couldn't. Listen, this devotional, I tried to put it aside and not do it and just go on to the next chapter, chapter 3, which we're going to do next week. But I couldn't. I mean, I sat up one night just struggling. I don't want to do this. I'll confuse them. Well, you preach it. If they get confused, the Holy Spirit will help straighten it out. Okay? That's my belief. Okay? Yeah? He said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The word appealing there, if you look at it in the Greek, which, now listen, you don't have to be a scholar to do this. If you got the Blue Letter Bible, you and it's a free app. You can put it on your computer, you can put it on your phone, you can go to it, you can click on the verse 3, and we were going to do that, but we're not able to use the computer to do that because we're using it for Zoom, but that's okay. Justin can show you on his phone. You can click on it, and you look at the word appealing in the interlinear, and you discover that word looks familiar, and it's the word parakletos. It's the verb of paraclete, the one called along beside to help, the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm appealing. So it's the verb of that. Contend to the faith. Now, I was coaching Justin. I was going to get him to do it on the computer and turn it so you could see. But you'll verify. You look at the word contend. It only appears once in the New Testament scripture here. And it's in fact a military term. It was used to describe the opposition to the invasion by Hannibal, which reinforces my military illustration. We also could use football or anything. You know, you're on the same team, but you got different positions. Hello? Okay? Okay? Don't stick that word with a meaning that isn't in Scripture. That's all I'm trying to get to you. We got to go to the Word and discover what it means there. Okay? Go to this now. I referenced this a little later. This is from Christianity Today. Five heresies that are among Christians. Keep going. Keep rolling up. Does it keep rolling? Okay. The Bible is not literally true. That's why we have to have new apostles to give us the truth for today. No! No? Yeah, look at this. 53% of evangelicals think that's true. Okay, keep going. That's why, you know, this is important stuff. Jesus isn't the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Except any other way is a false way. Hello? Keep going. Look at this. 56% of evangelicals think that's true. You can go any other way. And that's being, listen, if you start tuning in stuff on YouTube and you think it's Christian and you start hearing this stuff, shut it off. Jesus is created by God. He's not the only begotten Son. He was created. You know, there's a whole group out of Utah that think he was created. You know? He was a created spirit being, and his brother was Lucifer. Come on. Search it out. They also add a new book. In fact, they got four books that they add. You know, The Pearl of Great Price and various things. This stuff's been around for years. But don't pay attention to it. Keep going. Jesus is not God. You know, keep going. He's just a good teacher. 43% believe that. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a personal being. He doesn't have a specific function. He doesn't have a specific character. I'm sorry. In my mind, the Holy Spirit to me is my warthog. No, I tell you. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. Anything there, it's gone. You know, you don't keep your finger on the trigger. You keep your finger on the trigger, you're going to get rid of 3,500 rounds in a minute. It's zip, zip. And you think a warthog's powerful, that's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You know? You know, now I don't pray, come Holy Warthog. I say, come Holy Spirit. You know, my thinking is straight on that. But I want you to understand, listen, there's a dynamic present with us right now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The Holy Spirit in you and with you. The Holy Spirit coming upon you. He's here this morning. Whether it's reggae music or whatever that was, or what, you know, the Holy Spirit's here, amen? Is he giving me new truth that isn't in here? No! Thank you. Does he make this truth real and apply it to me today? I don't need new truth. I need this word. And the Holy Spirit will show me how to apply it to my life. You know? And there was a fifth one, and I forgot, you know. Sam thought I was done. Foolish guy. Humans aren't sinful by nature, you know. Well, you know, we don't need a redeemer. We don't need the blood of the cross. All you need is some good teaching, some good guidelines. It's by the blood of the Lamb, you know. And there's this whole trend today, and it's gaining momentum, you know. And I'm just saying, listen, don't pay attention. I found it necessary to write to you, compelling you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What are you doing this morning, Pastor John? I'm contending for the faith. I'm saying, listen, you need to guard what you're listening to. Get into the Word of God. You know, for certain people have crept in unawares who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And this is happening. When Lynn and I were just, it was in my last year of Bible college, a guy that we thought were quite highly of, pastoring a church up in the Fraser Valley, he and a number of his leadership were dismissed from the church because it was revealed by a frustrated wife that they were into wife swapping. Like, where's that in the Bible? You know, like, you know, that you get to a place that you see yourself above Scripture. You know, God help us. And they come in using the same terms, but they're applying them differently. And that's how they come in unawares. Verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew this, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you don't get this. We need the Old Testament. You can't separate them. And who delivered them? You thought it was Moses. God says it was Jesus. Hello? Am I making that up, or did an apostle write that? Apostle wrote it. Thank you. You got that one right. Sweetheart, you're at 50%. You're doing good. What amazes me is that a person can complete their training in a seminary with only 60%. Yeah. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their dwelling places, he has kept. Listen, that's the same word as in verse 1, that you're kept in Jesus Christ. As secure, listen, how secure am I in that? As secure as those demons are locked up. They're not getting out until Jesus lets them out. Okay? In eternal chains, with gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, if you're not teaching the Old Testament, people won't know what you're talking about. And the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. You got to pay attention. And listen, we need to understand. Jesus in Luke says, when I return, will I find faith? And people are being swayed away from faith. I mean, it's scary stuff. You know? And they think they're being true. So they're encouraging you. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. And when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, you understand that God buried Moses? Nobody knows where he's buried. I don't understand the significance of that. When I see God, I'll understand. But right now, you know, I could shoot all kinds of theories, but they, you know that has no authority. 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. Well, you explained that last night. You know, Cain and Abel, you know. So even at a fun gathering, you're getting preached to. And abandon themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and pursued, perished in Korah's rebellion. You don't understand that if you've disconnected the Old Testament from the New. We can't dismiss it. That's part of the prophets. And my faith is built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Because they're passing themselves off. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees inlaid on them, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam for their own shame. Wandering stars. You know, this isn't talking about falling stars. The idea of a star is a messenger. You know, the seven churches, the seven stars? Okay? Revelation, which is the next book. This is kind of like the entrance to door for the book of Revelation. You know, it's strategically where it's placed in the Bible. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment and all to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way with all harsh things and ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You know, you understand that the world is ungodly? And he says, as you near his return, it's going to get worse. Okay? That's why this devotion. I want you to pay attention to the Word of God. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already established it goes beyond the 12. They had a special assignment. Mark, Luke, Paul. They aren't part of the original 12. But listen, they had apostolic mission. Okay? They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. You know, so there in that portion, you know, just the act is an act of love, but you've got mercy. what is outlined in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. You know, he's ending with that. There's weird parallels there. Now to him. Now, okay, we got all this. Now what's the answer? You know, here's the answer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the Church of Jesus Christ says, amen. You know, and you know, you can look at the notes, you know. I've given you references. There's a number of times in the Scriptures that we're warned that there's going to be more deception as we come to the return of Christ. These are critical days. The frequency and the intensity of deception will increase in the last days. We all need to be on guard. How do I, me personally, how do we contend for the faith? Well, here's some suggestions. Read the Bible. You use tools like the smartphone. You see these? This is old school. This is English, Greek, Revised, Interlinear, New Testament. This is the Greek Concordance. This is the Hebrew. This is Strong's Concordance. You know, that these, not by those books, but what they reveal, are all in my phone. It's easier to carry. Yeah, I can carry this to work. I can be in my coffee break and I can feel the Holy Spirit nudging me towards something. And I can pull my phone out and I can go to my ESV Bible or I can go to my Blue Letter Bible and I can look at, oh, that's what that means. You know, how many do not have a smartphone? Okay. So you can all have a Bible in your hand. You can have the Blue Letter Bible, which has got all of these. And it's got, and not only, it's got other translations. What is there? There's about a dozen. There's the King James, New King James, New American Standard, the New Irish Version, the New International.
ESV, Darby Translation, Hebrew,
yeah. Bible. It's a free app, folks.
Latin Vulgate?
I don't know Latin. We've got resources at our fingertips all the time, in our hand. You know? Bob said to me one time, he said, how do you get time to do that? Well, I get up in the water, go to the washroom at 5 in the morning, and I got my phone with me, and I'm looking at the Blue Letter Bible. And I'm going, contend. You mean that had only one reference here in Jude? And it talks about the resistance, military resistance against the invasion by Hannibal? Oh. Then I go and lay down in bed. And 20 minutes later, I'm still sitting there thinking. So I get up and go in the front room so she can sleep. You know, get in the Word of God. Watch carefully what you listen to on YouTube, because there's some stuff there that's just, you know. Start to journal. Use soap and deodorant if you need it. No. SOAP is an acronym for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. What, you know, what, write down in a journal. What scripture are you looking at? What's your observation? What do you get from that? Well, if you don't know, go to the Blue Letter and look up a couple of the words. You know, you just, oh wow, I didn't know meant that. You know? And then what's the application to me? I don't need a new revelation. I need to know what this book says to me now, right? I'm not picking on you. I just thank you for that brilliant example that you deliberately did just to make a point. I'm so grateful for that. Hands, not paws. and prayer. Fellowship. Listen, we had fun on Saturday, didn't we? For all those that were there. It was a great time. We had a little bit of a Bible lesson included, you know? And it was healthy. And nobody got drunk. I didn't have a hangover this morning. What a change from 50 years ago. You know, there are some things there are some things that, in my opinion, are worth viewing. And I don't list all, but I list some. There's a YouTube thing called Cross Examine. It's worth your attention. Anything by Lee Strobel is good. Case for a Savior. There's what, half a dozen a case for. Case for Miracles, you know. He was a journalist. What's the right way to pronounce that name, Lynn? Nabil? Okay, sure. He was an Arab looking to find more about his faith, and he discovered Jesus Christ. And if you want to hear some sound understanding, an explanation of why Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, he has since gone to glory. He died of cancer. But his wife continues. But his stuff is still available. Sean McDowell, son of Josh McDowell, that we've referenced earlier. Dr. John Lennox. He's one of these guys I listen to, and I'm glad he's not talking about mathematics because he loses me just talking about Scripture. He's a mathematician. He's a scientist. And he points to the credibility, the reliability of Jesus Christ as Savior. Doesn't bring things into question. And I've referred several times to Dr. James Tour, who's a synthetic chemist. And there's good stuff out there, folks, but there's stuff out there that is really very questionable. And I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you, listen, contend for the faith. Stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ and the chief cornerstone. But don't narrow your definition down, because if you do, you end up creating a mess that really gets hard to understand. We need to understand that this word is reliable because it was written by men who were sent on a mission, and they fulfilled it. Is this as clear as mud? Did I make any sense this morning? Yep. If you need clarification, we can stay. I can go until 4. You're good? Tim says he's got it. Clearest message ever. Good. Josh?